Obviously, I am not President Preuss. Unfortunately, he is feeling under the weather, sick right now, and is not able to be with us in chapel today. So I will be reading the sermon that he prepared for today as our proclamation of the gospel. Isaiah 40:1-2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Comfort, comfort. Many years ago, as I was studying one day, I was confronted by this word to Isaiah in a way that had a heavy impact on me. I took the words personally. As a pastor, and especially as a preacher, I saw these words as instructing me what to do. In my teaching and in my preaching, I was to comfort people. This impression was strengthened, first of all, by the fact that the word comfort was used twice in a row. It was like God was saying, "Now pay attention. I'm saying this twice so that you get it." And then the impression was strengthened also by the verbs that are used in God's exhortation to Isaiah: speak and cry. Luther translates the Hebrew verbs, redit and prediget, speak and preach. So speak and cry out, or speak and preach. Some translations render it speak and shout. What do they all have in common? The comforting is done with words. God wants Isaiah to use words to comfort his people. Not hugs, not bonuses, not raises, not gestures, not animals, not gifts, not tax relief, not free stuff. Words. The prophet is to comfort with his words. When you think of the work of a pastor, what is it that is common to almost everything he does? Preaching, teaching, visiting the sick and the bereaved, weddings, funerals, meeting with those who are troubled or suffering, what do all these duties have in common? Words. Speaking. I suppose it is legitimate to speak about a ministry of presence, but when it comes to the core of a pastor's ministry, it is all about the words. Without the words, there is no message, and without the message, there is no comfort. And the whole purpose of the office of the Holy Ministry is to comfort. It is to reach out to the suffering, the guilty, the ashamed, the sorrowful, and comfort them with words. And with what words does God tell Isaiah to comfort Jerusalem? Tell her that her warfare is ended. Jesus tells us that toward the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. But this is the war, the war that has been going on since Eden. And you are acquainted with the evidence of that war, a worldwide flood that destroys all human life except that of 8 people, fire and brimstone from heaven that incinerates all those living in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife transformed into a pillar of salt, the earth opening its mouth and swallowing Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with all their households and all their goods. For many years, what we now call World War I was known as the Great War, because so many died in that war. But the truly great war is that which has been raging since Eden between man and God. Martin Frontzman describes it well in one of his hymns. Our fatal will to equal thee, our rebel will brought death and night. We seized and used in prideful spite thy wondrous gift, of liberty. We housed us in this house of doom, where death had royal scope and room, until thy servant, Prince of Peace, breached all its walls for our release. Until thy servant, Prince of Peace, breached all its walls for our release. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, preach to her, shout to her that her warfare is ended. Yes, our warfare is ended. God is no longer angry at us. God will not punish us. We are no longer at war. The war is over. How did this war come to an end? Franzmann answers that question in the next verse of the hymn that I just quoted a moment ago. Thou camest to our hall of death, O Christ, to breathe our poisoned air, to drink for us the dark despair that strangled our reluctant breath. How beautiful the feet that trod the road that leads us back to God. How beautiful the feet that ran to bring the great good news to man. Christ came to breathe our poisoned air, to drink our dark despair. Christ came to take upon himself our guilt and shame and death, to die in our place. Why? To forgive us. Cry to her that her iniquity is pardoned. Your iniquities, your sins, your wrongs, your transgressions, your trespasses, your failures are forgiven. In fact, you have received from the Lord double for all your sins. In other words, the grace God has poured out on you is superabundant. You may think that your wrongs are great, but look at the payment for them. The life of the Son of God himself. It's not possible that they are not covered. So God tells Isaiah to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. After all, the message is one of grace and comfort and forgiveness. On the other hand, he tells him to cry out the message, shout it out. This is not a sermon that should be preached tentatively. It is to be preached boldly and with confidence because Jerusalem may be hesitant to believe it. It's not always easy to believe that grace is real. Are you hesitant to believe that the warfare is truly over? Do you wonder whether God's love for you in particular is real? Do the trials of life cause you to question whether God's interest in you is as true and intense as you have been told? Cry out to Jerusalem that her warfare is ended. And Jesus verified it. It is finished, he said. Or do you think one day God will say to you, I forgive you, but I'm still very angry at you? Or do you think one day God will say to you, I forgive you all your sins, I truly do, but don't think for a moment that means I won't damn you, because I will? Or do you think that on the last day God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, all your life you have trusted in my grace. Nevertheless, I want you to go stand on the left with the goats and prepare to enter everlasting punishment. Do you think God is not serious when he speaks to us his word of forgiveness? Do you think he is toying with us? Or do you think perhaps that he forgives the way we forgive? I forgive you, but I don't think I will ever forget about this. That's the way we often forgive. Do you think that's the way God forgives? A husband cheats on his wife. She discovers it. He apologizes profusely and promises it will never happen again. He asks her to forgive him. She says, I forgive you. But then when arguments occur and anger arises, she reminds him of his unfaithfulness. That's how we often forgive. Do you think that's the way God forgives? No. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. His forgiveness is real and absolute. In fact, he must forgive, because as Isaiah reveals to us later in his book, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you, who are or who will be preachers in the church, comfort God's people. Tell them that their warfare is ended, that their iniquities are forgiven. And you who will be deaconesses, you too will be placed in the midst of suffering and grieving people. Comfort them. Tell them, declare loudly and confidently to them that their warfare is over, that their sins are forgiven. With this assurance, we can enter Advent with joy. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And now Jesus is coming. He will come. He will come to take his people home, because the warfare is ended. Their iniquities are pardoned. With great expectation, we await that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.